love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way,
And Aaron running to the back, and he's gone. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Yeah, that's right. We're pastors. Deal with it. Let's take a moment of silent prayer this time. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear for the word of God what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we are so grateful for everything that you do in our lives. We're so grateful that no matter how we step in the wrong direction, you have a way of coming into our lives, getting our attention, and presenting us with a fresh decision to come back and follow your plan. We thank you most of all for the strategic move in the angelic conflict, sending your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins and be the mediator between us and you. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit and his mentorship. We thank you for the church and the design in the church age of how the local assembly is to work through the communication gift of the pastor teacher and the spiritual gifts of the members. And we ask this morning, Father, for the guidance, direction, and power of God the Holy Spirit in the teaching of your word and in the receiving of it and the believing of it and the use of it. And we ask also, Father, this morning, we want to bring in a special way to your attention the needs of people, particularly those who may be too sick to be here with us this morning or struggling with things in their lives that are making it so difficult for them. Some of these things known perhaps only to you alone at this point. We bring these needs to you and we ask for your healing and guidance and comfort on all these needs that people have. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I just want to welcome you to day two of the winter gathering here at Lighthouse Bible Church. I got my mentor and teacher, Pastor McLaughlin, behind me this morning, and that's always a thrill. I want to just mention that we are going to have class tonight, starting at 7:30, and then we're going to have a pizza night after that around 9:15 with a Q&A, a family discussion, if you want to call it that, of the royal family, and want to emphasize, too, to be ready to also talk about what the things that the Lord's doing in your life and what people in the royal family, what pastor means to you, what other people mean to you. It's nothing wrong with being a little intimate with one another when we're in this setting in a special time like a conference, as well as questions you have on doctrine, of course. And today, after this service, around 11:45 when we break up, we're going to take a group picture out in the front. So please come out there and do that. Everybody, we're all getting a group picture. And then we're going to have a catered lunch at noontime. So that's some of the schedule. Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And that's going to be, of course, the highlight when we bring into remembrance the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the world and the redemption of the church in the world. And so also want to mention that we have finished a publication called Lost. And I highly recommend you to just check it out. It's really for people who, you know, a lot of times in our lives, we have people in our lives. And if we're honest, and it's none of our business really, but we're not sure whether they're believers or not. And but we also know that by the way in which they handle the problems of life, if they are believers, then they haven't found the truth that sets them free and the solutions that they need from God's word. And so this is designed for that kind of a person. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about a seed going in rocky soil, where it doesn't take root. And so what is it? If you're in rocky soil, what do you need? You need good soil. And good soil is the word of God. And so this is very basic. It just talks about the beginnings of the spiritual life. And that's the vision that we have for this. So we encourage you to take these. And anybody in your life who touches your heart as I describe that to you or afterwards, please feel free to give that to them as well. All righty. So let's now, if you would, please turn to a book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's a unity that God has created from beginning to end, but our call is to preserve it, to maintain it, to cherish it, to take care of it in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This whole section, of course, is talking about the unity of the church. After Paul has described in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians all the blessings that were put for us at the moment when God decreed all the divine decrees in eternity past and everything that he has done for us in Christ. And in chapter 2, which we're going to take a look at this morning, when we talk about our so great salvation, when we believe in Christ and what he's done with the church. In chapter 3, how he says that he's working through the church to even speak to the angels. Now in chapter 4, he's saying, in light of all of these things, I'm calling you to preserve this unity that I've produced and created. And then he describes in 7 items what this unity is all about. He talks about 7 things. One body in verse 4, one Spirit, and one hope. The body is the body of Christ. The Spirit, of course, is God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us all as believers. The hope is we're looking forward to what God has in the future for us, particularly the rapture and our resurrection bodies. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, the Word of God, the Bible. One baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And then in verse 7, he brings up the subject of the spiritual gifts. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In verse 4, if you notice, verse 4 is dedicated to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit creates the body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. Verse 5 is dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And verse 6 is dedicated to God the Father. And it's very simply pointing out the fact that the Trinity is the essence of the unity that the church has. And that's in 2 ways, by the way. One, because they produced it. But the other reason why, the Trinity is in view in respect to the unity of the church is because the Trinity itself is the most fantastic unity that there is. And what's happening now is that God is moving into his people, his creatures, during the church age, and he is putting together a picture of the unity that exists in the Trinity. So that when we're functioning in our spiritual gifts, when we're filled with the Spirit, when the love which comes from God is flowing through us to other people and changing their lives, the world is getting a visual picture of what the Trinity is about in their unity. And so it's fantastic the way in which God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this with one verse for each member of the Trinity, talking about the subject of unity and all the things that God has done to put the unity in place. The unity exists. It's already been produced. God did it, and we're called to take care of it, preserve it, and to be perfected in it as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to focus on verse 5. You see, we were talking yesterday about the body and the Spirit, and we're going to talk today a little bit more about the hope of the calling. This morning, I've chosen to look at verse 5 and the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a little bit of review from yesterday, I just want to make sure you understand that the body in verse 4 refers to the church, which is the body of Christ. And in Colossians 1:18, we read, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You see, in God's design, the church is the body of Christ. When, as Paul, as Pastor mentioned, when Saul is on his way to Damascus, ready to persecute the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ steps in there and knocks him off his horse. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Me. He personalizes it, saying that when you touch a member of my body, you're touching me. That's the unity that exists between us and the Lord Jesus Christ as members of his body. And the sad fact is that so much disunity in the church would disappear overnight if believers really understood and honored, because understanding isn't enough, you then have to live that way, and honored the truth about what the real nature of the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, God takes the church far more seriously than most members of the church do. Let me say that again. God takes the church and the unity of the church far more seriously than many of his people do. The church, of course, this age that we're in, as we saw last night, is the mystery age. It's the age of mystery doctrine. And the core of the mystery is the unity that God has accomplished with this thing, this new creation, which now notice this, I'm adding something to this morning. We studied the body yesterday, but this morning we're bringing in verse 5 where the Lord comes on the scene. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ and his body together are this new creation that God has put together in the church age. And when you look at it that way, when you understand that we're a member of the body and Christ is the head and that he is working through the church, and you understand that every other member of the body is also in union with the same head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is at work demonstrating his character and his nature through this new spiritual organism called the new creation, Christ and his church. We studied the body yesterday, but now we're bringing the head in and saying, wait a minute, there's a part, the picture isn't complete with just the body, because there's also the head. And the head, of course, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to touch the surface of what the New Testament, particularly the book of Ephesians, describes in terms of this mystery that God has produced, spiritual reality of the unity between Christ and his church. And that involves both Christ as the head, it involves us individually because we're all in union with him and he's inside us. That's a great unity. Think about that. That'll help a lot in terms of understanding how important you are to God when you realize that, as it were, he's put a two-way connection between you and Christ. You're in him and he's in you. And then you look at the fact that, guess what? That's true of every believer in the church age. So God is building this amazing spiritual organism called Christ and his church. And what a mystery that is. And so we're just going to look a little bit about that this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation, this came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He calls it here the mystery of Christ, notice, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, not in the Old Testament, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And then look at verse 6. When he says, I have an insight into the mystery of Christ, I want you to notice what he says. He says, to be specific, the mystery I'm talking about is that the Gentiles, that's the church, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. What body? The body of Christ. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, it was well known in the ancient world that the Jews were God's people and that salvation was going to come from the Jews. What was a total surprise was that God was then going to move and create a new body that took Jews and Gentiles and put them together. You know, one of the key things I hope you come away from this morning when we're done is the idea that when we talk about Christ being the mediator, we're going to see a passage. We're used to thinking about him as being the mediator between me and God. Between people and God. What we sometimes forget is that he was also the mediator between people and people. And that his death on the cross put together enemies. Don't get me wrong, enemies tried to persecute him and kill him. But after he died and rose from the dead, he found a way to bring bitter enemies together through this thing called the church. At the time, the bitter enemies were the Jews and the Gentiles. And that was, by the way, that was an enemyship based on religious hostility. And don't we still have that in the world today? Can't we look at religious hostility? Isn't that the worst kind of hostility and enmity and conflict in the human race? When you look at what's happening to Christians in places like Pakistan, for example, where the very fact that they believe in Jesus Christ is enough to have somebody spit on them and want to kill them. That's hostility. But the point I want you to also understand that is in the church, God has taken those kind of people with that kind of hate for each other and put them together and made them into one spiritual organism that glorifies the Father. So Christ, not only the mediator between God and man, remember that Christ is also the mediator between men and men. And we should never forget that he is at work doing that as well, bringing unity between people that were formerly enemies, that had conflicts, and so forth. So that's why I want you to see a little bit about this mystery this morning. Please go forward to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. A mystery. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But notice what he says. What mystery? But I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. There it is again. There's that spiritual organism. Jesus Christ and his church combined is a great mystery that God the Father has ordained from eternity past to have Christ, the God-man, the great mediator, in union with a body of people made up of people who would otherwise be enemies and have nothing to do with each other, but through the power of God are now united with themselves and with Jesus Christ. It's a great mystery. Notice what it says here, though. It says that it's very interesting. In this part of the book of Ephesians, I told you a little bit this morning about what was going on in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Fantastic mystery, truth, doctrine about who Christ is and our so great salvation and our blessings and the role of the church. Big picture stuff, right? Well, then starting in chapter 4, he's slowly but surely going from the big picture down to some of the really basic relationships in life. By the time he gets here in chapter 5, what's he talking about? He's talking about marriage. Now, there you have it right down. We're talking about Christ and putting people together. When you get right down to it, marriage is that ultimate picture of that. And he's talking about that. He's also going to talk about the family and children and parents and putting them together. And he's going to talk about people on the job and getting the boss and labor. And usually management and labor, that's big conflict, but getting them together. And he's saying that ultimately I've got the big picture covered, but I'm also bringing it down in that little picture that you live in, your marriage, your family, your job, that there too, God is at work bringing on the solution and bringing that solution into the picture to have unity in place in those basic institutions that we live in. And you say, well, what's the solution? Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. But all I can say is, as you have received him, so walk in him is the solution. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Here in verse 31 and 32, I want you to notice that he says, the two shall become one flesh. What two? Well, he answers the question by saying, I'm really speaking with reference to Christ in the church. And here, that he's that organism, he's saying, it's as if Christ and his church were one flesh. Which is why he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Please go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. We're bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this picture. It's actually the other way around, of course. Jesus Christ was there first. God brought us into the picture. But in terms of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 is the body and verse 5 is the Lord. Look at Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself. There it is again. That's that unity. That's God's great project. Reconciling all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, there's the solution. There's the strategic victory. It was God sending his son and going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That spiritual death. What is it? Sending Christ and there's a death. That's the solution. So you have to start asking yourself a question. If that's the big picture solution, and it is, to the problem of the fact that man is fallen and in conflict with his God and in conflict with one another. If that's the big picture, then you have to say, by the time I get to my marriage, by the time I get to my family, by the time I get to my business and my relationships in life, what's the solution? It's going to be the same solution. It's going to be the fact that God has sent his son, and by means of death, he brings about unity. And so we're going to see that what is that all about? It's all about the fact that in every relationship in life now, and we're going to see this, God is sending his son, and it's going to be a death, and that death is going to bring about unity. Whether it's in marriage, that death can be forgiveness in marriage, for example. You die to the grievances that you have. Whether it's on the job, you have to die to your self-interest in favor of the organization. Whether it's in the family, and so forth. It's the same pattern. But the real solution, ultimately, is the fact that God has sent his son. He says that he has reconciled all things to himself, having made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross, his death on the cross, his spiritual death. Through him, Christ, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven. And you can take that phrase and make it big picture. Things on earth, the whole church. Things in heaven, all the angels. But who else is on earth this morning? You know who else is on earth? Your spouse is on earth. And that relationship that you have. Your children, if you have children, they're on earth right now. That business that you have. The royal family that you have. The conflicts that you have in life. You see, he has made peace not only for the big picture, but the little picture. Whether things on earth or things on heaven. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, Paul writes, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Christ's body, which is the church. There's the spiritual organism again. And he's in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And as pastor, that verse has always bothered me till last night. And pastor finally set me straight. That's talking about undeserved suffering. And that when it's talking about what's lacking in Christ's afflictions in the church, what it means is that Paul recognizes that he's dealing with people that don't understand that yet. That ultimately there are times when there has to be a death in order for the unity to be preserved. And so Paul's going to lead the way in demonstrating what's lacking at the time in their understanding by going through situations of death himself in order to foster the unity of that church, of this church. The whole thing's about the church. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Let's continue, though. Look at verse 26, because the mystery comes again. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, the church, now been shown to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? What is the mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that spiritual organism again of Christ and his church. This time, the writer Paul is pointing out the fact that God has established that by having Christ indwell us, as well as having us in union with him. It's that great mystery of Christ and his church. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our subject is unity. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great unifier. I mean, think of it with me. We know he's the unifier. He's the reconciler. He's the mediator between God and man. For example, we know that... Do I have the verse up there? I guess I'll have you turn there. I'm going to have you turn there. I got a cartoon coming up, so I can't waste that. But I want you to hold your place in Ephesians 4 or 5, but please go to 1 Timothy 2:5. I just want you to see that. I thought I had a slide, and I don't. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He is the unifier. He's the reconciler. He's the mediator between God and man. That had to happen first. The reconciler, the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God. Notice the unity in even this passage. There's one God, and there's one mediator also between God and men. Who? The man Christ Jesus. How? Who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's that death. For the testimony given at the proper time. And we're used to thinking of him as the mediator between God and man. We definitely needed that. That had to happen first. When we're born again and saved, we share in the reconciliation that Christ accomplished for all mankind at the cross when he paid the price for the sins of the world, when he paid the penalty for sin, when he brought God's justice and righteousness into the picture and God said, I am satisfied. And on the basis of God being completely satisfied with the whole human race, he now said, I'm going to declare a peace treaty. Man, I'm now bringing back into a relationship of peace with me. That's what we're talking about, our so great salvation, reconciliation. God and man reconciled through Christ. There's a Christmas carol that sings all about it. Some of the Christmas carols are very doctrinal, by the way. Some of them are terrible, but some of them are very doctrinal. It's amazing. If you just stop sometimes and just listen to the words, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you know? And, well, I don't know, you know I drift, sorry. But the point of the matter is that we're used to a certain degree to the fact that we're God and man, and there's a mediator in between. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. I think sometimes, though, we miss, I know I have, and so one of the great things about studying certain subjects is you're reminded of things that I don't pay enough attention to. Please go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I know you have me bouncing around a little bit, but that's why you bring your Bibles to Bible class. So you can use them and go places and say, hey, look, there's 1 Timothy. I haven't been there in a while. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to notice something else about our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're used to thinking about him as the mediator between us and God. But notice what it says in our book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. What peace? Who made both groups into one. What groups? Well, in context here, it's Jew and Gentile. It's bitter enemies, you can put it in there. Bitter enemies God did through Jesus Christ, the mediator, who made both groups into one. And what did he do? He broke down the barrier. What barrier? Between God and man? No. Here he's talking about the barrier between people. Between bitter enemies, between Jew and Gentile, between rich and poor. In our country, in our culture, we could say between black and white. We could say, you know, different religious animosities, even within the church, you know, between Calvinist and Arminian, like we had in the cartoon last night. He's here to break down those walls. It says here, he breaks down the barrier of the dividing wall, not between man and God, but between people, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Same way. Through a death, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, here's the spiritual organism, here's the mystery, in himself, which is him and his body now, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. In verse 16, and he might reconcile them both, people together, in one body to God on the cross, having by it, the cross, that death, putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away. Those were the Gentiles. And he preached peace to those who were near. God's going to find a way to do the impossible, bringing these bitter enemies together in a spiritual organism called the church. But through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, talking to Gentiles now, and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being what? The foundation, the cornerstone. He is the unity. He's the mediator. We're not talking here between God and man. We're talking now between people. He is the cornerstone in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together, people, into a dwelling, one dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our Lord, one Lord. One mediator, one unifier. And there's my picture. I love this cartoon. Because it shows the issue, which is the conflict between men and men. It's kind of funny. You have this Hagar the horrible. You have a whole army coming after him. And then he finally says, he's at the edge of a cliff. There's only two of them. I suppose it's too late to request a mediator. And, you know, sometimes we feel like that in our lives, right? We finally get to the point where we're cornered by our problems in relationships. And we may say that to ourselves. We may say it to a loved one. We may say it to a friend. I suppose it's too late. And it's, by the way, never too late. Not only is it not too late to request one, but he's here. And we said at the beginning, he's here. He's among us. He wants to be between us when we're having difficulty with one another. You know, the Lord is the unifier of Jew and Gentile. We've seen this. It points to achieving the impossible by uniting those with fundamental religious conflicts. Think of it. There's a power in God's plan for the church that you could take today. You could take a Jew from Jerusalem, and you could take a Palestinian from the West Bank, and if they believe in Christ, God has put those two together forever. Think of it. That's the power. And we're not talking about the mediator between God and man. We're talking about mediator between men and one another, and other men. He's the great mediator, the unifier of Jew and Gentile. The Lord is the unifier of every great Christian marriage, and he is between every great Christian friendship. I want to show you a picture of this. Ah, this is the wedding day. The wedding day. And the happy couple is posing for the photographs. And don't they look great? That's the female and male symbols. They are just so united. Look at them. They're both holding glasses. They just lit that unity candle, and everything's fantastic. Okay, that's posing for the photo. But a few minutes later, you see reality sets in. You see the maleness takes off in its male direction. The femaleness takes off in its female direction. And not too long after that, you got conflict. You got division. You got separation. And without a solution, it's going to keep going that way. But you have to realize one thing, that in Christian marriages, as we just read, there's a bridge over troubled water. It's the person of Jesus Christ when both parties in the marriage say, I'm going to orient to Christ now. I'm going to do it for him. I'm going to love my wife what? As Christ loved the church. He's brought in there. God has sent his son. He says, I have a mediator. What does it mean? It means that through death, you guys can be reconciled to one another. If you die to the things that are separating you, with, after all, are probably petty, foolish, ridiculous things. At worst, it's a part of their sin nature or their failures that you have too, and that Christ has come to the cross to pay the price for. And if you just orient to Christ, be occupied with Christ, you have the mediator. You have the solution to conflicts in that most intimate and difficult relationship of all, marriage. He's the unifier of every great Christian marriage. He's also between every great Christian friendship, like the one I have with Pastor McLaughlin, for example. One of the things I love about my friend and mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, is that, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't hide his life. If he's going through a death, his friends know about it. But you know what else is true about that? If there's a death on say, Holy Thursday, you know what's coming 3 days later? A resurrection. You see, when you see somebody go through a situation of death, okay, and they don't hide it, and it's not easy, then you look a few days or months or whatever later, and you see God coming through and having a resurrection on the scene, boy, does that change your view of the power of God. Boy, does that change your view of relationships in life and of gratitude you have for people and loyalty and sticking with people and them sticking with you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, through situations of death, can heal any relationship in life, and even the most close one like marriage. He's the invisible unity also, of course, in every congregation that is living out the New Testament vision for the church. I am so proud of my congregation today. I'm so proud of you guys. You know what? I've watched time after time in just these few weeks leading up to this and today of people laying aside their own interest for the interest of the team and the cause of Christ. And look what that has accomplished. Now, you know, those are, in small ways and big, those are situations of death. I know situations people are going through right now, some painful things, but you know what? They put those aside so they could be here. They put those aside. They put family aside so they could do the things that we've asked them to do. What is that? That's orienting to Christ ultimately and saying, I understand sometimes I've got to die to my self-interest in order to be part of this thing that's going on called the unity of the congregation. And it's Christ who's the mediator. He's the invisible unity in every congregation that is living out the New Testament vision for the church. Has it ever occurred to you that if you have 100 pianos in a room, big room, if they're all tuned to the same fork, they're automatically tuned to each other? Automatically. They're of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard that each one individually must bow to. So the same thing. We have 100 people in the congregation, and they're together, and each of us is looking to Christ, then we are nearer to each other in our souls than we could ever possibly be if we were just becoming unity conscious, right, with one another. That we can't do it that way. You have to look, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the mediator. He's the one that brings us together. That, by the way, is from a guy by the name of Tozer. I stole that. You know, I steal things from every place I can. Mostly from this guy's notes, which he was so kind to give me a few years ago, and I just bring them all in and so forth. But because the objective here is for you guys to be built up. It's not for me to have individual authorship. But in any event, the Christian way of life is supposed to be a life of joy. But it won't be that way until you fix your eyes on Jesus to the solution of the cross of your relationship problems. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if you want to turn there now. This is the solution. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1. The Christian way of life is supposed to be a life of joy. If it's not, then there's a simple solution. Well, how is it that you became a believer in Jesus Christ? You look to Christ at the cross, and you believe in what he did, and by grace you have been saved. The same way is same way after salvation. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. How do we do that? Same way we were saved. How is that? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we're called in the Bible to run a race. But sometimes we forget that there's somebody at the finish line waiting for us. And all we got to do is keep looking at him and we'll be fine. And that, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the prize at the end of the race. Relationships, therefore, are transformed only when we do this. When we stop really even seeing each other at times, but instead we realize that the risen Lord is right there walking between the two of us. Walking between the two. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23. He's the great mediator. He's the great unifier. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23. This is sometimes the only way to even visualize it. There's sometimes when you don't even want to look at the other person. But if you don't have to always, but what's the key is not to take your eyes off Jesus. You see, because he's the great mediator of every marriage, of every friendship. There's times, look, the closer you get with somebody, the more you're going to see their flaws and failings. You understand? You know, we talked last night about the idea that we're afraid a lot of times to get close to people anymore because we've been burnt. Well, yeah, it'll always happen. Why? Because the closer you get to somebody, the more you see their faults and failings. You ever notice that? You ever notice there's some people who they never want to step out and do anything? Because they're afraid they might make a mistake in a relationship. You know? But as a result, they never have relationships. If you're going to have an intimate relationship with people, you're going to have to risk. You're going to have to bring them in your life. You're going to have to see an opportunity. You pray. Maybe you pray for something to have a friend. And then the friend shows up. But the friend has a need. You know? The friend might be, you know, broke or homeless or in jail. Right? God does these things to us. Why? He's saying, look, I gave you what you wanted. Now, you're going to trust me or not? You know, and if you do, then guess what? You're going to see people's faults and failings. They're going to have to deal with it. And by the way, they're going to see yours. See, a lot of us are arrogant. The reason we don't want to get close to people is because we don't want anybody else to know our weaknesses, our failings, our ugly side. You see that? And that's always going to be the way. The only way it's going to work out is if each party is keeping their eyes on Jesus Christ and not on the problems that the other people are creating for them. Relationships are transformed when we see the risen Lord on the road walking between the two of us. As Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 20:23, "As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." Isn't that something? The Lord is between you and me forever. If that was true of the Old Testament saints, my gosh, how much more true is it of us? We're in a spiritual organism in union with Christ. Of course he's going to be between you and me forever. The problem is that we take our eyes off him. The problem is that we don't allow him to perfect the unity. We don't allow him to teach us through the word of God, to show us how alive he is and what he's doing in our lives. The Lord is between you and me forever. It's remarkable, even when the epistles speak directly about our relationships with other people, inevitably, the risen Christ comes walking down the road, steps right in between us. It's remarkable. It's remarkable how much the book of Ephesians dedicates. Think of it. This great mystery of doctrine being presented, and it dedicates so much time to our basic relationships in life. You know why? Because when it comes to God's great project of unity in the church, the things that will make or break us when it comes to walking in a manner worthy of our calling are our basic relationships in life. Our marriage, our family, our business, membership relationships among members of the church. That's where things will be made or broken. That's where you either participate in the unity or you walk away from it. Think of it. We have a Christian husband. And he's commanded to treat his wife. How? To love her, yeah, but how? How? Thank you. As Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church. And notice the next part. We missed this. And gave himself up for her. What is that? God has sent his son. And by means of a death has created unity. How do you think it's going to work in your marriage? The same way. God has sent his son. Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, if you want to love your wives the way you are called to, then you look at how Christ has loved the church and understand that as he gave himself up for her, there are times when you're going to have to go through situations of death, putting aside your self-interest, saying, you know what? I know this is important to her. It's tremendously inconvenient right now, but I'm going to do it because it's important to her. What's that? It's a little form of death. Oh, it doesn't compare to what Christ did on the cross. But how many of us are willing to do that? And if we're not, then it means we lack motivation. And we lack motivation because we don't understand what God is doing. And we don't understand that we're called to participate in the example that Christ gave us by his death on the cross. And that's a relationship, an intimate one in life. It's the same solution. God has sent his son, and by means of death, there is unity. The wife is the same thing, by the way. Be subject to your husbands, period. And say, hey, wives, be subject to your husbands, okay? Because, you know, we got this thing going on. We've got to have a conference coming up. And if you don't do that, everyone's going to be all upset. Is that the point? In other words, is it only at the human level? Or is there something else going on? There's something else going on because it's comma as to the Lord. Why? Because we're in a spiritual organism now. And we're in union with Christ. And we're his body. And God is doing something by having unity in this thing called the church. And he's demonstrating things to angels and to men. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, you participate in the most intimate relationship in life. He brings his son, and he brings situations of death for you to go through to preserve the unity of a marriage. In turn, and I want to, by the way, compliment the wives this morning of the men who are very prominent in this local church as well as the Grace Bible Church back home. Because we, yes. Margie and Megan and Marilyn, who's teaching in the prep school, and Erin and my wife, Roberta, and I could go on and on, and Ray's wife, Sue, who's back home with the kids, and you know what, I'm probably missing somebody, but you get the idea. We can't do what we do if it's not for you guys stepping it up, sucking it up, putting your own interests aside and realizing my man is stepping out for Christ and I'm going to back him up. Even if it's inconvenient at times, even if I got to go through situations of death, I have to say goodbye to certain things in life in favor of what it is that God's doing, and he's doing it through my husband and I know my role. That's so difficult for women to do, I know. But you understand that there's something big going on. And that's what it's all about in that intimate relationship in life, in the little places. By the way, even the kids get involved. You know, Ephesians, this whole thing about the church and reconciling all things through Christ and this great spiritual mystery of Christ and his church, and the kids get involved. Children, obey your parents. Not because I said so, not because they're going to get the strap out. Why? In the Lord. If you're a child and you're a believer, you're in the Lord too. And what you want to do is you want to put the Lord between you and your parents when they say, you know, to do something. You're like, oh, I don't want to do that. Right? You can do it too. Children aren't exempt. You know, we give the gospel to children when they're 4 years old. And then sometimes we pretend like they can't learn any doctrine and be challenged in the spiritual life until they're 20. No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's between every Christian parent and every Christian child as the great mediator, the one God sent his son and by means of death created unity. And now in your relationships in life, your family, your marriage, your business, the local assembly, it's the same solution. God has sent his son, the great mediator, and by means of death preserves the unity that he has established in those seven ways in Ephesians chapter 4. So simple. So simple. We're this virgin bride of Christ, and Paul wants to keep us that way, present us that way. And what was his fear? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. What was Paul's fear? Big fear. One of the only times in the Bible where being afraid means literally being afraid. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I, Paul, am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Here's the unity. Notice the unity. For I betrothed you, the church, to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The one between every relationship, the great mediator, not only between God and man, but between people. Oh, and on the job, it's the same thing. Ephesians, the book that talks about the mystery doctrine of the church age, about God in eternity past blessing us with every blessing spiritually in the heavenly places, and how he is manifesting his many-faceted wisdom to the angels through the church. That same book talks about the business world. Slaves, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. Ephesians 6:5, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, because it's in your union contract. Oh, no, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that. No, it says workers in our day and age, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling or respect, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And that just means that in relationships in the business world, most of you are in one way or another in the world of business, whether it's whatever you're doing in life. And when you're there, please understand that you can bring the solution. What is it? That God has sent his son, and by means of dying, unity can be preserved. And there are times even in the business world where you got to suck it up, because you know that if you get involved, if you get entangled into the affairs of this world by trying to pursue things and jealousies and revenge and all of that, it's going to suck all your energy out. And by the time you get to Bible class, you're going to be no good for anybody who's there. You see, God knows that. He knows where we live. And he's provided the solution. He has sent his son. And by means of sucking it up, I'll translate a Farley translation. By means of sucking it up, at times, you preserve the unity. And sometimes it's just the unity of your soul, you know. It's not always even unity with other people. We have so many conflicts in our own soul that'll get the better of us unless we use the solution that God has sent his son, and by means of a death, putting us, there's times you just have to put things aside. You just have to say, you know, Lord, if I think about this for one more minute, I'm going to be way off.
I've been at the conference, and I've been experiencing the love of God. I've been experiencing people. I've been seeing that this doctrine works when you use it. And all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, something comes in, a memory or phone call or something. And it has that potential of shaking you back and pulling you back into the muck and the garbage of the world. And you're going to die to it. You're just going to say, no, I'm not going to think about that any longer. Lord, get me back. What's the solution? God has sent his son, and by means of a death, preserves the unity. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and find out that every need and problem we have has the solution, and that we are in Christ, and every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And that means that whatever problem we're facing, it's in Christ to solve it. He's the mediator. God has sent his son. We just ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we continue to study your word and this great, great subject of unity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it's a marvelous night for a moon dance with the stars up above.